Amen. Lovely. Let's turn together to God's Word, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 26 into chapter 4, verse 7. Page 1170 in the Pew Bibles. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the heading is Sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Two significant things happening in the new year. One is Alpha, beginning on Wednesday evening, the 15th of January. And that's at 6:30. We begin with a meal, and then we watch a video, and then we discuss, get into discussion groups. But the thing that makes Alpha a success is people, people being invited, people inviting people. So hopefully over this next week or two, you'll be thinking and praying about maybe somebody, maybe in your family, your extended family, or a work colleague or a friend who you could maybe invite along to Alpha. There's a number of little invites and prayer prompts out there on the information desk. Please do take one and think of someone you can maybe give, tear it off and give that invitation to, okay? It's really one of the major things we do in the year is run Alpha. The second thing we're looking forward to that's special this year will be in February. February the 15th is our Word and Spirit Conference, and the title or the theme of that is going to be Presence. One of the seminar speakers that I've invited along to this is a guy called Phil Knox, and Phil works with the Evangelical Alliance, and he writes some poetry as well as speaking, and we're just going to watch the one screen. Unfortunately, we don't have two screens, just the one screen as Phil shares this little bit of poetry with us.
The bells start jingling. Mariah starts singling. Cinnamon and pine aromas calls us to remember. Families get tinseling, excitement tingling. For goodness sake, it's only November. Because in the 11th month the ballads begin. Catchy Christmas choruses cling to you and your kin. Top to toe in tailbacks, the boys of the NYPD choir. Chestnuts roasting, by now surely burning, on an open fire. Shakin' Stevens, Wham, Bing Crosby, Band-Aid, Bublé, Slade. Wizard, do you really wish it could be Christmas every day? Think of all the shop assistants, 6 weeks of it to get through. As Bono said, tonight, thank God it's them instead of you. But above and around, beneath and beyond the modern Christmas ditty, it's a deeper song, eternity long, a melody of old. Hear it unfold, the greatest story ever told. A hurting world, an angel's promise, a family scandal, a husband's fright, in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. Where infinite influence, omnipotence suppressed, the word becomes flesh in diapers dressed, the fabled stable becomes a creche and blessed. As majestic God assumes mortal guise, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. See, the real song of Christmas is more than just a carol. It's an anthem of atonement, a refrain of redemption. In our anguish, heaven smiled. The song's composer becomes a child. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But the peril, the danger of Away in a Manger is it can make our Christmas story stranger and rearrange her from a game changer, the heaven-hell exchanger she is. Because the destiny of the Christmas baby was to die. But in our lieu, from fairy tale birth to criminal's cross, tonight, thank God, it's him instead of you. So in the musical sweatshirts, the John Lewis adverts, listen, remember the song. In the activity, remember the nativity, your pain and shame undone. For to you a son is given, over you a song is sung. But don't just remember, respond and surrender, for Christ the Saviour is born.
Thank God it's him instead of you. Phil reminds us of how key the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus was for us. Christmas can become a very sentimental season, but it is a very spiritually significant season. And before we leave it for 2024, I want to emphasize how the cradle is linked to the cross. And in doing so, I want to build on two sermons that we've had over the last few weeks, one an evening sermon, one a morning sermon. One of the evening sermons, I looked at Galatians 4:4, which we read earlier. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those under law. And we also want to look not only at the incarnation, but we also want to look at why the cross is essential and necessary. And four things I want to give to you today. Four things to be fully aware of at this season. The first fully is it was fully time. It was fully time. When the time had fully come, Paul says in Galatians. When we looked at this a few Sunday evenings ago, we concentrated on the fact that when the time came, the God who exists outside of time, the God for whom one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, the God who exists and lives outside of time decided to move within time. He decided to come at a certain point. He planned the coming of Jesus before the world began. He chose to intervene at a specific moment in time. It was not a hasty afterthought. It was planned. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 3 carefully, where God puts his curse upon the serpent, it says this, "Cursed are you above all livestock. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The offspring of Eve, prophetically, this promise was given. The offspring of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the midst of the catastrophe of the fall of humankind, we see a prophetic glimpse of what God was going to do in the fullness of time, in his timing. We saw in our sermon that possible factors for the choosing of the time were perhaps the Roman peace, perhaps the communication system that there now was in the Roman Empire, and how that facilitated the gospel to be shared and to be spread. But God chose the right time when the time had fully come when he would visit this planet. And the interesting thing about Jesus coming in and living amongst us and dying on the cross is that although he's the Jesus from outside of time who intervened in time, whenever he died on the cross, it means that his death covers all of time. Because he was God, and we'll come back to this in a moment, because he was God, his death works backwards to Adam and Eve. And it works forwards to our day, and in fact to the end of our time. The cross divides history. It's the axis of history in the fullness of time. So here's the first thing that we recognize is significant about this season. We celebrate the full time had come. The second thing that we recognize is that Jesus not only came in the fullness of time, but he was fully human. Galatians 4 goes on to say that he was born of a woman. He was born under law. So here we see a reminder of the full humanity of Jesus. Yes, it was a divine conception by the Holy Spirit, but in all other respects, it was a normal birth. It emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. He was born of a woman. He was born under law, it says. And this means that he was born under the Jewish religious system of law. The Ten Commandments were primarily given to the children of Israel. But of course, those Ten Commandments are also a very good summary of what God expects of us as human beings in general, whether Jew or Gentile. Jesus summed them up in this way: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul labors to argue in Romans and Galatians, we all fall short of this law. None of us are perfect. And the fact that we fail God time after time after time reminds us that our greatest problem is our sin. The wages of sin is death. And every single one of us picks up those wages. So Jesus, in being born as a human being, he was born of a woman. He was fully human. He was born under law, under the religious system of law, which showed us that we are sinners. Romans 3 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law shows us how sinful we are. And of course, one of the main problems of our modern society is that we don't reflect much on God's law. We don't reflect much on the fact that we need to be saved, that we are imperfect, that we are fallen. No matter how much we try, no matter how good we seek to live our lives, we always fail, ultimately. Jesus' coming shows us the peril we are in the seriousness of the situation. If Genesis 3, the doctrine of the fall, reminds us that we're fallen and we need to be saved, Genesis 1 and 2 reminds us that we are created and that we are worth saving. We are worth saving. And Jesus came as the perfect human being. He came to live a life of goodness and love. But we are so twisted by sin that what do we do with this Jesus? We crucify him. Someone has said, when we get our hands on God, this is what we do to him. When the divine love that we see in Jesus comes amongst us, not only do we fail to imitate it, but we turn upon it. The fact that it took God in the form of Jesus to step into our world and to die shows us how serious is the predicament that we're in. We needed the cradle, but my goodness, we needed the cross. Outside of the cross, there is no salvation. Michael Lloyd says, look at the cross, look at the nails, look at the spear. See how they reveal the reality and the seriousness of your guilt. This is what it took to put things right. This is what it cost to prize you apart from all that mars you. So Jesus came in the fullness of time. He came as a fully human being so that he could identify with us in our sinful state. But thirdly, he was also fully God. He's not only fully human, but he's fully God. He was born of woman, born under law. But for this redemption to be effective, God and man needed to be met together. There needed to be that reconciliation if there was to be redemption. So something that is important for us to realize is that because he's fully God as well as fully human, it shows that God in Christ died for you. God in Christ redeemed you. So we looked in a sermon a few weeks ago about the fact that God was fully human, he was fully divine, and because of those two things, he's able to be the bridge, an effective bridge. Now, sometimes people object to the cross. They object to the fact that Jesus died. And it's as if they view Jesus as a third person, as if God was pouring all his wrath, all his judgment, all his punishment on Jesus as a third party. And that was cruel. But you see, Jesus is God. It was God in Jesus. It was God sacrificing himself for us. It was God in our place on the cross. John Stott puts it this way: if God had just sent a man to us, as he had sent the prophets to Israel, yes, we would have been grateful. If he had sent an angel, as he did to Mary at the Annunciation, we would have counted it a great honor and privilege. But in either case, he would have sent us a third party, since angels and men are creatures of his making. But in sending us his Son, his only Son, his eternally begotten Son from his own being, he was not sending a creature, he was not sending a third party. He was sending himself, part of the Godhead. He was giving up himself. This is the essence of love. Self-giving. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So we see that in the fullness of time, the one who was fully human and the one who was fully divine came to save us. And this was absolutely essential. It was absolutely necessary. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And the fourth thing I want us to recognize and to see is that there was a full exchange. The fullness of time, he was fully human, he was fully divine, and there was a full exchange. In this redemption that took place, there is a great exchange that takes place. Jesus dies in our place. Thank God it's him instead of you. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isaiah 53, that wonderful prophecy that was given through the prophet Isaiah to his people. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, Jesus was born fully God, fully man. He was placed in the cradle. But at the end of his human life, he was placed on a cross. And there was a full exchange. My sin and your sin was placed on him. How wonderful that is. What a wonderful truth. He's the only one who could reconcile the world to God in himself, not counting men's sins against them. John Stott again says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of sin is us worshiping ourselves. The essence of sin is us saying, me first, I, me, myself. Nobody's going to speak to me. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. That's the essence of sin, man substituting himself for God. But Stott goes on to say, but the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. We deserve to be on the cross, but Jesus took our place. We deserve the punishment of hell, but Jesus took our place. There are only two places eternally where sin is going to be punished. It will either be in hell or it's on the cross. I have chosen the cross, and you have that choice today. Where will your sin be punished? In hell or on the cross? That's why the cross is so essential. That's why this season is so significant. Because Jesus became fully human. He was fully God. He became fully human to take our sins in himself on the cross. This is part of the exchange. But finally, the exchange is even more wonderful. Because not only does he take the punishment, not only does he take the penalty, not only does he take all the suffering and sin and hurts on himself, but he gives us his status. Paul says we become sons of God. And the point of Galatians is, in saying sons, is that the son in that culture, the firstborn son, got all the rights, got all the estate, got all the property, got all the all the privileges. Pardon me, all the privileges. The status of the father was placed on the son. And whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, not only does he take all our sin, but he gives us his status. And we become sons of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we become the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful exchange. Jesus says, give me your sin, and I will give you my righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his son Jesus. Even though we sin, and we'll continue to sin. Yes, we try. We try hard not to sin. But even when we fail, God still looks at us. He says, my son, my daughter. You're a child. You're my child. I love you. Our sins were, to use a theological word, our sins were imputed to Christ, but his righteousness, his perfection, is imputed to us. This is the great exchange, and it's a full exchange. This is good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news. It's the best news. The cradle and the cross are linked. Genesis 3 reminds us we're fallen, we're broken, we need to be saved. Genesis 1 and 2 reminds us we are worth saving because we're made in the image of God. He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Thank God it's him instead of you. And so today we thank you, God, that in the wonderful purposes and plans of your creation, even though we stumbled and fell so tragically, even in the middle of that fall, you had the solution. Even in the middle of that fall, you saw Jesus, your son. And thank you, Jesus, that you willingly stepped up and stepped down. That you willingly said, Lord, send me, and I will redeem, I will reconcile, I will sacrifice. Lord, we bless you for this Christmas season. and the wonderful truths that we sing. But now, Lord, help us to live them out as the children of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name.